People said, amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we praise you for Jesus, our dear Savior, our Lord and King, the one who left everything in heaven, set aside all those glories, took on humanity, became a man, while still remaining God, and walked among us, lived among us, endured us, loved us, called those men as disciples, ministered to them and to the people, and then gave his life at Calvary. No one took it from him, the scripture says. He offered it up willingly, that he might be the sacrifice for our sins, that instead of us having to go to hell for eternity, he would go to the cross that day, become sin for us, have it punished as it needed to be punished, and satisfy the righteous wrath of God. And justice was then served, so that he took that wrath instead of us, and then offered that salvation to us, and through faith we have been saved, trust in him alone, through faith in Christ. Father, we praise you for how glorious our Savior is. We praise you for all the truths about him. We know from the Word what we've sung about in this hymn, what we've experienced in our lives. And Father, we are humbled, we are filled with joy to be his, to be following Jesus throughout this life here, and then when the time comes, the right time that you have chosen, we will be raptured and taken home to be with him. We praise you for the future kingdom coming to this world and for the new heaven and new earth after that. All of these wonderful, glorious things because Jesus came and died and rose again to save us from our sins. Father, we thank you that we can worship him today, worship you. We praise you for the Holy Spirit's presence to guide this hour. We pray that he'll accomplish his purposes here today in each of our hearts. Father, you know everyone here. You know all that those who are saved. If there's anyone here who is not yet saved, we pray that they will understand the gospel clearly and your love and call to them. And we pray that they would respond in faith, believing, and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from their sins and given eternal life. For the rest of us who know you, we pray that we will be open to what your Spirit is telling us today. Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need challenge. Some of us need to repent, probably, of a sin or sins in our lives. Father, we have business to do with you today as we worship and seek your face. We pray that as a result of this hour, we will leave changed, that we will go forward refreshed and renewed, filled with the Spirit, ready to serve you again in another week. Father, thank you for all you're going to do, and we commit this all to you with thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
We've been going through the book of Acts now for some time, and we're in chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary trip. They've just started out. And here we begin verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We can see the excitement that was going on as we read these pages and see what you have done in the past. Lord, how you worked in the hearts of so many people and brought them to Christ, that they might be saved by the grace of God and have eternal life. Lord, we know that you're still doing that today, and we thank you and praise you for our own salvation that you have given to us. And we pray for anyone today who has not yet experienced salvation in Christ, that they might come to know you in personal faith. Lord, how we praise you and thank you that you love us and care for us, and that you're always ready to welcome us into your presence. And we pray today your blessings upon each one who is here, for those who are listening in other places. We pray that your will would be accomplished in every heart and life. We pray for those who are sick today. We ask you to be with them in a very special way. Undertake for them. Think of Dawn. We pray for her that she'll soon be well again. And we pray for others too that are going through various difficulties and problems. We think of this COVID virus that's still going around, and we pray that soon that will be taken care of. Lord, we just pray that your holy will be done. We think of this world in which we live today, a world of conflict so often, and spiritual conflict most surely as we go from day to day. Give us grace, give us strength, give us courage. Help us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and be faithful to you. We do pray, our Father, that your holy will be accomplished in all that we do and say today. Do be with the missionaries, our Father, that are serving you in various places. We just thank you for the opportunity we have to help some of these missionaries. And we pray for each one that they would be able to see others come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We think of the Flemings especially as they're hoping to go back to China. We pray that that will be a reality and that soon they'll be able to work that out. We think of the March family here too that's planning to go back to France. We pray that everything will work out for that and that your holy will would be accomplished through it all. Thank you so much for all your love to us, every blessing that we enjoy. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and turn to hymn number 721 as we prepare to hear the word preached.
All right. All right, let's look once again in Acts chapter 14. We find here Paul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit, commissioned by the church there at Antioch to go and serve as missionaries to the people who lived around and about various places. They were going out to reach them with the gospel. They had been opposed already, as we see, by Satan, who had seen God's power work in a mighty way to bring many to salvation and establish them in the faith. They were not intimidated, however, by this opposition, boldly proclaiming God's word. Notice, however, that they had no death wish, and when the danger got too bad, they moved on to another place. But always boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of all who will believe in him. I was wanting to notice these last few verses of chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So here we find this is what happened previously, and now they are coming to Iconium, this other town. It was about a 90-mile trip from Antioch, where they had been, to Iconium. So they went there. You know, Paul had this method that he used. He would go to the main cities. You know, sometimes he passed right by the smaller places and go to the main city, because he knows that that's more people there, more influence and so forth, and reach those people, and then they could go out to the other surrounding villages and towns and reach people with the gospel. This is what happens so often. And in this area, I was noticing on the map as I looked at this, this area where he's working is Galatia, which is where he wrote the epistle later to the Galatians, you remember? They were the ones that he was seeking to help because they were going back into other difficult situations. They were leaving the grace and going back under the law and that kind of thing. So here we find these kind of people. I was reading also that the people in this area, many of them, were not Greeks as such. They were Gauls that had come down from another place. And so they have certain characteristics. It seems to me one of the things they see as we read this today, they were very, very fickle people, weren't they? My goodness, here one time they're going to worship Paul and Barnabas. They think they're gods. And then they turn around and stone Paul, to death, right? My goodness, that's really going from one extreme to the other, as they say. But here we find Paul and Barnabas on their missionary work. God has sent them forth. The Holy Spirit has given them this a commission to go and preach. The church is behind them, praying for them. And here they are, reaching out. And notice in Iconium, they go once again to the synagogue. Now, this is in the early days, back when they could still do that. You know, even though they're in a different city, Gentile city, there are these synagogues with the Jewish people. And Paul was a trained rabbi, actually. And he could go, he and Barnabas could go into these synagogues, and they had the opportunity to speak, to preach. And so they took advantage of it, right? That's a ready-made audience there. Here they come together to worship God. As best they know how. And Paul takes advantage of this and is able to reach them with the gospel of Christ. It says there was a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, that believed. They're having real good success here in this city of Iconium and preaching the word in the synagogue and reaching them. But notice, there's always the contrast, isn't it? Always the opposition. Wherever God works, Satan works, right? We see that over and over. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning and how we need to be ready for that. Because when we seek to do something for God, Satan is always going to go against that. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the spirits. And that's what's working here. Working in the hearts and lives of the unbelieving Jews. Notice, they were the ones instigating this. The ones who believed, oh, they're rejoicing in their newfound faith. They're rejoicing in Christ. But the unbelievers are upset. They are so... Sorry to see these people happy. Isn't that wonderful? Think of that. Unbelieving. They don't believe that it's true. Jews, and then they stirred up the other Gentiles, those who hadn't been saved yet, and turned them against Paul and Barnabas and causes all kinds of trouble. So here we see that they stayed there for a while. It does say in verse 3, they were able to continue on for quite a while. Long time. They abode, speaking boldly in the Lord. So, as long as they could, they continued preaching, giving testimony, and reaching people with the gospel of Christ, telling them that they needed to accept Christ into their life and be changed by the power of God. And this is what they were doing. And the Lord was blessing. They were still in those days doing signs and wonders. This would authenticate their ministry. But it says in verse 4, the multitude was divided. So you had some that were in favor of the missionaries. There were some that were standing with the unbelieving crowd, and so they finally had to leave. They were sent out away from there. So here they were reaching the multitudes, and now they're no longer able to stay there, and so they're going on to another place. And it says in verse 6, they were aware of it. They found out that they were in trouble, that these people were going to come and kill them, and they had no desire to die at this particular time. And they went on to the next place. They fled, it says, to Lystra and Derbe. So these are two other cities there in the area that where they could preach the gospel. Lystra, it says, was about 20 miles away. So they had to go and to the next big place and preach the gospel there. And here we have an incident that happened. This is what precipitated all the rest of this about them worshiping them and so forth. there was an impotent man there, it says, who had was lame from birth. He was a cripple all of his life. I don't know how old he was, but he was a grown man, and he had never been able to walk. And so he was sitting there, Paul's preaching away, right? And somehow Paul realizes that this man has faith to believe that God can do something in his life. And he had the power to heal him. And so he tells him, he says, stand upright on your feet. And this man just jumps up and walks. First time in his life. And God moves in a mighty way. And the people looking at this, what? Hey, what do we have here? My goodness, this is supernatural, isn't it? These must be the gods that came down. Barnabas, they called Jupiter or Zeus, I think is the Greek head god. And Mercury or Hermes as the other one. Paul was the chief speaker. So they said, well, this must be who it is. Because they had a story, a legend, that a long time ago, two of the gods came down to earth, right there in Laconia where they lived. And nobody would give them hospitality except there was an old couple that helped them, fed them, and gave them what they needed. And so they destroyed everybody else except this old couple. So here now they think, this must be what it is again. The gods are coming back again. We'd better treat them right. Huh? So here they set up the sacrifice. They're going to offer up oxen and things like that to the gods. And thinking that this is it. And they're speaking in a foreign language, you see. Barnabas and Paul had been speaking, I presume, in Greek, because that was the main language everyone understood. But now these people resort back to their mother tongue of Laconian, I guess it is. And they don't know exactly what's going on. So you can picture Paul and Barnabas there wondering, hey, what are these people doing? They're getting all this stuff together, right? And can't figure out exactly what they're up to until, they're about ready to light the fire. And Paul goes in and says, hey, wait a minute. This is the very thing that we're preaching against, There's only one true God, the Creator, the one who has made all things, the one who loves us, who cares for us, and is trying to turn us away from all of this, worshiping these imaginary gods that people have invented, right? He says there's only one true and living God, and we're preaching against that. Turn from that and turn to Him. So don't think of us as being anything special. We are men just like you are, We're all the same, and we all need the same God. So it says they had to keep them from worshiping them. It says here, verse 17, speaking about God, he says, he has left himself not without witness. He did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Speaking of the goodness of God. And with all of this, they finally convinced them that they were not gods, but that they only represented the true and living God, the one who had provided for them so wonderfully, the one who had given them the food and resources that they need, the one that we should always worship and adore, right? And that's something to think about, isn't it? Today, so many people seem to be turning against God, don't they? Are they turning against Jesus, who is our Savior? And certainly, this is something that we have to stand up against and proclaim the fact that God is real. He is the one who has made all things. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's the one and only one that can take away our sins and give us eternal life. So we need to be sure about that, even in this day in which we live. So here, once again, they finally convince them not to make the sacrifice. And then the very next verse, 19. Then these certain Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They're at Derbe now. Wait a minute. Lystra. They're at Lystra. And they persuaded the people. And they stoned Paul. And drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Can you believe that? You know, it's like Jesus. You remember? Jesus on Palm Sunday, what? Rode into Jerusalem victoriously. The king, here he comes, the son of David, the people bowing down, putting down their palm branches and so forth, you know. Oh, here he comes, you know. And then on Friday, what happened? They nailed him to the tree. How fickle can you be? How, just turning away. So, we find here, they reached the multitudes at Iconium. They reached this man, and there at Lystra, this crippled man, and all these other people, so many of them believed, and God was blessing in such a wonderful way. And then the unbelievers come and give a different story and cause all kinds of problems. Paul is stoned to death. Wouldn't that be horrible if that was true? Think of this. The great apostle Paul, that was the apostle to the Gentiles, already in the first missionary journey at Lystra, stoned to death. You know, that has happened. I think, I know this is the classic example I've heard so many, many times. You remember the five missionaries in Ecuador that went down to reach the Aucca Indians, right? And five men, full of zeal, full of the Holy Spirit, reaching this primitive tribe that knew nothing about God. Of course, what happened? All five of them were killed. They never had a chance, really, to reach these people. But today, there's many, many, I think most of the tribe has come to Christ because of the ones who went in after. I think the sister of one of the missionaries and the wife of another went in and were able to reach these people with the gospel after they killed their loved ones. Wow. What causes somebody to do that? Wouldn't you think, if a tribe of wild Indians, or whatever they are, would kill your loved ones, that you'd go in there and tell them, hey, you know, you need to be saved? No, I don't. Most people, I mean, natural, everyday people wouldn't do that. It takes the Spirit of God, doesn't it? And the love of Christ to reach people like that. But here, fortunately for Paul and for us, he didn't die. Notice it says in verse 20, and when the disciples stood around about him, no doubt thinking, oh my goodness, Paul's dead. He stood up, he rose up, and he came into the city. And the next day he went with Barnabas on to Derbe, another place where they were going to minister. And it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is an exciting time, isn't it? Think about this. Here they are continuing to go on no matter what happens, right? I mean, after somebody has stoned you, trying to kill you, Would you go back to that same people again? That's what Paul and Barnabas did. And so we find here they carrying on this ministry. And you know, when we read this chapter, it sounds like this all happened in a few minutes. It didn't take me too long to read this chapter, did it? But they were on this missionary journey for 3 years. 3 years it took them. And as they go here, we read about them preaching, we read about them having opposition and all of this. This was over quite a period of time. It says in one place, long time they abode there, right? So they were carrying on and on. And God was blessing and directing them. And they were reaching people with the gospel, the good news of salvation, preaching to these people, reaching them for the first time. This was virgin territory. These people had never heard this before. Isn't that wonderful? Here they are coming to Christ. So, after they finish with these cities, they go back to the ones where they went to before, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, that's another important part of the work, isn't it? You know, reaching people with the gospel is one thing. Making sure that it took is another, right? Confirming them. Making sure that they understood all that there was to know and to be strong in the Lord. Seeking to help these people. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know? It would be easy once the missionaries left, right? For these people to just drift right back into what they were doing before. Right. With no one there to help them. So they go back and they exhort them, no doubt seeking to help them, and teach them that they were going to face testing and tribulation. You know, so often we seem to get the idea, I think, you know, if I'm a good Christian trying to do the best I can for the Lord, everything's going to go right. Is that your experience? I don't think any of us, you know, live there. Because this in this world, we will face tribulation, right? Paul told Timothy that, you know. He that lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's coming. And we just need to be ready for it. Not to be negative or anything. I know we're always supposed to be positive about everything, right? But there is a negative side too. You know, it takes both positive and negative to make a charge. You know, so you've got to work together on this and to be aware of what's going on. So he says, through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Not that we, you know, it's not that we're doing anything to get there. It's just that we have to believe the Lord, trust Him, put our faith and confidence in Him. So they're exhorting these people. And then in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice, they set everything in order. This is like we were reading not too long ago about Titus, you remember? Paul sent Titus to Crete to appoint or to ordain elders in every church. And this is something you need. People who are spiritually able to lead and guide the churches and to help the people along the way. And so he ordained elders in every church so that they might have a someone to help them to go forward, some spiritual person who is in charge to keep order and to go forward in the work of the Lord. So they prayed for them and then they commended them to the Lord and they left. And so they go back on their journey, back down the same way that they came up. When you get a chance, you can look on the map and see that. They went, it says, they went from Pisidia, Pamphylia to Perga. It's all P's. You see that? This is, you can look at it and see that. And they preached the word in Perga. And they went down to Attalia. So on the way back, you see, they were working their way back and preaching in all these places where they ended up and proclaiming the word of God and doing the work that he's going to tell them to do. And then they sail back to Antioch. Now, there's a little bit of confusion because there are two different Antiochs. They went up. They left the main church in Antioch, which is in Syria, and then they traveled up there to Galatia, and the other one is Antioch in Pisidia, where they spent quite a while proclaiming the gospel and confirming these people in their faith, and now they're going back to their home base. The home base is in Antioch of Syria, where the church is the strongest. They've left Jerusalem behind, and now they're working out of Antioch. And it says where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So that's the church that had sent them out. Just like today, the missionaries usually have a home church that will confirm them and send them out on the mission field, and pray for them and work with them as they go out to whatever field they might be working in. And that's the way it was from the very beginning. And in verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So this was a wonderful time. Here they are rejoicing in the Lord and all that he has accomplished. And they come back and they give their report to the church. They rehearsed whatever God had done during the 3 years that they had been out there on the mission field, reaching people with the gospel and teaching them the word of God, fulfilling the great commission that Jesus had given to the church to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that he had taught the disciples. So here, this is an exciting time, and how God opened the door of faith. You know, how wonderful that God called these missionaries to go to our people that had no hope whatsoever. They had nothing. They didn't have the scriptures. The Jewish people had the scriptures, but the Gentiles didn't have anything. But now God opened the door. You know, that's wonderful when he does that, isn't it? He opens the door that we might be able to receive the gospel and be saved. And this says they abode a long time there with the disciples. So we find here in this, I have a little outline. They went to Iconium and reached the multitude there. They went to Lystra. They reached the man, the cripple, healed him, and were able to reach many others there. They had to restrain the mob because they were trying to kill them. They were rescued from death. God did not allow them to die. They came back and reassured. They reassured the believers in these new churches. And then they came back and reported to the home church. And rejoiced in all of God's goodness and what he had done, giving a full report of all of that. So spreading the good news about Jesus and his salvation is the primary work of the church. This is why we're here. And we should be emphasizing that. God calls certain ones to go forth different places throughout the world into the mission fields. But every believer has an important part to play in the great task of world evangelization. We all have our part to play by prayer, by giving, and by our own personal witness. As we have opportunity, we can be laborers together with God, working together with God in the field that He has given to us, seeking to help people come to know Christ and to follow Him. That's the most important thing in the world, isn't it? When we have the opportunity of taking part in the great plan of God for salvation. May the Lord help us to fulfill that. And may we make a sincere effort to do what He's calling us to do. Our Father, how we thank You and praise You for all that we have in Christ Jesus, for our wonderful salvation, for eternal life, forgiveness of all of our sins. And we praise You for that. And Lord, I pray once again, if there's anyone here who has never been saved, who never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that You might open that heart, open that door, the door of their heart, to receive Your word. May the Spirit of God bring that one to a true and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we pray that there might be those who would put their faith and trust in Christ if they've never done it before. Lord, open up their hearts, we pray. Bless us now and guide us and lead us in all that we do, that we'll be pleasing in Your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.